Is your cell phone company pro-life? Charity Mobile sends 5% of your bill to the pro-life or Catholic charity of your choice. Mention Relevant Radio and get a free smartphone along with free activation. To take part in this special promotion, please go to charitymobile.com.
Talk radio for Catholic life to start your day. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio. With Glenn Leverins, here's your host, John Harper.
Good morning. It's Tuesday, April 14th, 2015, the day before tax day. Welcome to Morning Air on Relevant Radio. John Harper, Glenn Leverins. You're probably up on social media, right? Do you have a Twitter account? Do you ever think of tweeting with God? Yeah, no kidding. Tweeting with God. We'll take a look at how to do that. And really a cool way to evangelize about our Catholic faith by tweeting with God. Among the things we'll get to, it's Tech Tuesday with Mark Mastriani. We'll see if he's pre-ordered one of those Apple Watches. Or maybe he got some for the entire show, Glenn. That would be pretty cool. We could all communicate with Mark Mastriani, the inventor of the God on the Go app, on our Apple Watches. I still can't believe that someone's going to be looking down at their wrist. I suppose if we look at our palms, we'll look at our wrists, you know?
Well, you know, I'm still waiting to communicate with Mark with my shoe phone.
Yeah, we're still waiting for that. Yeah, definitely. Going back to the old Get Smart days. You wonder if the missionaries way back when, for example, Blessed Junipero Serra, wouldn't you have loved to follow his Twitter feed or his or Instagram or now any other form of social media if he had that in the early 1700s as he's exiled from Mexico up into California and really just making a difference in so many people's lives? And even that's an understatement. We're all kind of called to be missionaries, but let's look at Blessed Junipero Serra, who was beatified by John Paul II in 1988. And when Pope Francis comes to the United States this fall, he'll make a trip out to California and he will canonize Blessed Junipero Serra. We're going to look at him and the missionaries who came to this country. Father Gene Hemrick joins us live from Washington, D.C. He's the director of the National Institute for the Renewal of Priesthood and a research associate with the Institute for Policy Research and Catholic Studies at the Catholic University of America. Good morning, Father Gene.
Good morning, John. How you doing?
How beautiful are the cherry blossoms in Washington right now?
Oh, this year was fabulous. They're just in full bloom, and excuse me, and we haven't had any rain, although we have a little right now, or wind, so they've stayed pretty fresh.
Excellent, excellent. Well, you know, we're talking about the beauty of the cherry blossoms in Washington, D.C. Have you ever experienced the beauty of any of the missionaries, any of the missions that are out in California, especially Junipero Serra in the beautiful community of Santa Barbara and then this gorgeous mission? Have you been there?
Yeah, I just got back from there, in fact, in Carmel. And I had worked in Santa Barbara at that mission there. And then when I was down in Texas, I visited a number of the missions down there. So I'm familiar with the missions, and it's a beautiful dotting.
Father Gene, you know, when you look at Blessed Junipero Serra and some of the missionaries of the Catholic Church, you wonder, as we're all called to be missionaries here today in 2015, missionaries of sorts, if we would have the courage to have the same courage that these people had back in the 1700s, when you just think of all of the challenges of just life in the 1700s, and then literally blazing a trail from Mexico up through California, as Blessed Junipero Serra did, if today, with all of our creature comforts and our call to evangelize, if we would have that same strength, if we would have that same courage.
Well, that's a very good point. You know, I studied his life. He was born in Mallorca, 1713. A brilliant mind, great philosopher. He taught philosophy, had a chair in philosophy, had a doctorate in theology, and here you are in what you might call a comfort zone. I've been a professor, and it is nice, and all of a sudden, he decides that he's going to become a missionary. So he goes to Veracruz and starts there and stays there for a while, I think about 9 years, and then he begins to make his way up the coast of California. And we're told that in the very beginning, when he started this, he injured his leg, and for the rest of his life, he suffered with that injury. And yes, when you think about it, how did he get up there? Well, when you go to Carmel, where he lived and died, they have a saddle there of a horse for a horse, and he must have really done a lot of horseback riding, but They say he also did a lot of walking, even though he had this terrible, whatever it was, happened to his leg. And so I went there. This is the first time I went to Carmel, and I was really impressed. It's a redone the monastery. It's got a beautiful courtyard, big, and a museum that goes through the whole monastery. And it's just filled with a lot of remnants of Junipero Serra, where his little cell was and where he slept, and then the living room where they would gather together, the kitchen. This is very interesting. Those old ovens that almost look like pizza ovens. And then you wonder about the life of the man and what he was going through. We are told that he actually translated the catechism into the Pami Indian language. That's an enormous task. I think it's fantastic. First of all, to learn the language, you're coming from a Spanish background, an entirely different culture. And then you come into this culture, and then you're trying to get the word of the Lord to these people. And one of the ways to do it is to take that language that they had and use it to make a catechism from it. So those are some of the things that really stand out in his life. He was a man well known for self-discipline. He really did a lot of self-sacrificing. And when they are going to canonize him, the virtues he had, one was courage, of course. I wouldn't say of course. It was he was very courageous. And the works he did, he ran into difficulties here and there, as anybody would in missions. But then also, he was a very disciplined person and would take the self-discipline to himself. So he was very strict with himself. He did not go easy on himself. But, you know, I sat there and I thought about, you know, him. And then, you know, we've had some extraordinary missionaries, many of whom we have statues in the United States Capitol. Junipero Serra is in the statuary room. He's there in a Franciscan robe, and he's holding a church or a monastery in one hand and a cross right in your face, if you want to put it that way. He was putting it right out there, and that's in the statuary hall here in the United States Capitol. And then you've got Aquino, Eusebio Aquino, a Jesuit, who also goes down into that area, Baja area, maps it all out, and works with the Pima Indians, teaches them how to work the crops, deal with cattle and all of that, and really just he would tow a boat behind him so that when he got to a river, he could just paddle across the river. They're extraordinary people, and they have a beautiful statue of him in San Francisco on horseback. So you have Eusebio Aquino. Then you've got Marquette. And you say, my Lord, here's a man that comes from France. Then he comes across the top of the United States to Mackinac Island. And then, with Joliet, he goes over to your area, Green Bay, and he goes down the Wisconsin River and is, again, learning the language of the Indians. And while he's doing this, taking note of all of the birds, everything that's there, and mapping it out, and converting the Indians as he does this. Goes all the way down, I believe it, to Kansas River. And then he comes back, and then he's sick. And I got a feeling they never said what it was, but I got a feeling he had consumption. And he has a reprieve, and then he goes back again. And this time he makes it to Chicago, brutal winter, and he dies on the shores of Michigan. But you look at his life. As you know, I'm very close to the Arch Abbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania, which is the first Benedictine monastery in this country. And I read the history of Boniface Wimmer, comes over from Metten in Germany, has a hard time even getting over it. He's trying to convince his superiors, you know, we need the faith, and people are losing their faith in the new country. And his superior says, no. Again, no. Again, no. Finally, he gets the okay. And he comes over here and ends up in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And if anybody's ever been there, it would be a very remote place at the time. And yet he sets up these first monastery. And from that, we have all of the other monasteries that are part of his heritage. St. John's up in St. Cloud, Minnesota. I mean, you go all over, even monastery that I was associated with in Chicago, which was St. Procopius. So these are amazing people. And you wonder, I do, where they got their strength. And here, I think the gospel of yesterday gives us our answer. It's Christ with Nicodemus. And what does he tell him? Unless you're born of the Spirit again, you know, you will not make it. And Nicodemus said, what do you mean? Am I supposed to be back in my mother's womb? And Christ said, no, no, no. And he starts to talk about the Spirit and the kingdom of God. And when you look at what these missionaries did, you can only say there's only one driving force behind it all. That's the Holy Spirit, a zeal for the love of God and willing to endure anything in order to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. And when we talk about the kingdom of God here on earth, they, in their mind, were here to make this a better country and the people that they served better. And one of the ways with the Benedictines was through education. I think also Junipero Serra did that. And then he also taught the Indians various things. So you sit there and you go, my Lord, this is really something. Now, I went down to the missions in Guatemala, Huehuetenango, with the Merino priest, and I saw missions there firsthand. And I lived with them for a while. Also lived with the Holy Cross brothers and priests in Lima, Peru, at San Juan de Lurigancha. And, you know, when you're right there, it's amazing. I, as a young person, wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to be a Merino missionary. Merino Seminary was right in our hometown, and the spirit of Merino was fantastic. But when I went down to Huehuetenango, definitely beautiful. Guatemala's a gorgeous country. But you have what they call Montezuma's Revenge, and I saw a priest get that. And I believe that if I had a .45 and gave it to him, he would have shot himself. He was suffering so bad. I mean, it was like his whole stomach was exploding.
Wow.
And all of a sudden, the wanderlust of the missions goes out the door. Also, when I was down in Guatemala, they get a fog that comes in and stays there for like a month. And you know what it's like when it's sort of dark and overcast. It gets very depressing. And, of course, the natives, some of them would get drunk, and then they had these machetes that they wore. And man, there's many a person with a finger cut off or a big slash. So that's the other side of being a missionary. And I'll tell you one more story about that. When I was down in Lima, I was talking to one of the Holy Cross priests there, and he had been in Chile during the time when it was pretty bad. I mean, it was rough. People being killed, and as is happening today, they disappear and you never find them. And they had one person who was labeled. They were after him. And the Holy Cross priest knew this. So what they did was they called back to Father Ted Hesper, former president of Notre Dame,
sure.
Had great influence in this country. Ted, I call him Ted because I knew him real well. He was a great guy. Ted calls Kissinger. Kissinger says, you take that person, I'm going to send a car from the embassy, that car is going to go to the airport, and when he is at the airport, you escort him into the plane. Don't just leave him off at the airport, but put him in the plane. And that's the way they saved this person who was targeted for being assassinated.
Mm.
And that is part of the aura of the missions. I can tell you more about what they had there in Lima itself, where they were, again, cutting off heads of nuns when things were bad there. So when you go, it may look beautiful on the surface, but it takes a person of great fortitude. And, of course, I think you have to have the Holy Spirit working within you at all times. Otherwise, it's so easy to get discouraged. I remember when I was down in Guatemala, there were papal volunteers there, and they were marking off the days when they were going to get home. They wanted out of there. And it's understandable. You go from one culture to another. It's another language. It's other customs. And you're out of your comfort zone. And I mean out of your comfort zone. I remember one night we discussed how to kill fleas because everybody had the fleas. So that's all in the equation of a person like Junipero Serra. One other thing about Junipero Serra and the conversions along the California coast, if you look carefully at all the names of the towns and cities, they're all saints.
Yeah.
San Francisco, Los Angeles, the Angels, Veracruz, the True Cross. You go right through all of these places, Santa Barbara. All of those are names of saints, and this is the influence of the Franciscans that were there. Also, the Jesuits were there, too, but I think they were kicked out of there for some reason or another during the time of Sarah. So that's what we're celebrating, is a person who had a rough time. And, of course, there's people who say he was terrible with the Indians. Well, one of the things that did happen was that the Indian children were undernourished. And when you come from a country like Spain, what do? But you give them milk, and that's the way we bolster a person who's not really healthy. Well, they did, but the Indian children were not, they were lactose intolerant, and they died. And here you are coming from another culture, trying to help this new culture that you're in, and you make that brutal mistake, and all of a sudden now the tables turn on you.
Mm.
And yet you hang in there and say, Lord, it's your life, and I'm trying my best. And I believe that that was all part of that, again, the equation of Sarah and what he did.
The remarkable courage of the missionaries who came to this country, Junipero Serra, will be canonized in September when Pope Francis comes to the United States and the trip out to California. We heard about that a few months ago. And, of course, we'll have full coverage here on Relevant Radio. Father Gene Hemrick is a priest of the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois, joins us from Washington every month. He is the director of the National Institute for the Renewal of the Priesthood. And we are somewhat envious of you with the beautiful view of the cherry blossoms this morning, Father Gene. Thank you again for your time and the great insight about Junipero Serra and this man of incredible courage, as are all the missionaries. And that's a lesson that we could all learn, is to have the courage to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Blessed Junipero Serra did in his time, as we can do that today on April 14th, 2015. Thanks, Father Gene.
Thank you. Enjoy.
22 minutes after the hour, this is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio, wishing you a blessed Easter season.
Father Chris Collins, Easter joy. Should we be feeling anything in terms of the celebration of Easter and what this really means?
I think maybe the most important thing is the fact that he has joy in bringing his risen presence into the lives of his disciples. I think that's one of the most powerful things about all the resurrection appearances that we get in the Gospels and that we'll hear about throughout the Easter season, is that Jesus has this joy, and he keeps meeting all these disciples that have been discouraged and felt defeated and left out in the darkness and maybe feeling ashamed too about how they behaved during the Passion. But he springs that joy on them. He goes and finds them and draws them out of that discouragement.
And how true for all of us. What a gift. What a gift we have been given in the risen Lord.
Wishing you a blessed Easter season. This is Relevant Radio.
Drew Mariani.
So you look at your kids and how they're being attacked morally. You see how many are straying from the faith. We often talk about the attack on life, the redefinition of marriage, pornography, division in the family. And how do we remedy this? Well, God's mercy is the remedy. But I'll tell you what else is. We have that powerful chaplet that's a sword in one hand. Our Lady's also given us the rosary. That's the sword in the other. When we pray the rosary, it's actually meditating on the face of Christ. When you first pray your rosary, it may feel like it takes forever. Now that I pray it on a very regular basis, one rosary flies by. And it becomes easy, it becomes beautiful, and there's actually a joy that comes with you. You start to look forward to actually praying this prayer. Father Don Colloway.
Don't worry. We all get distracted. Even St. Louis de Montfort talks about that in The Secret of the Rosary. It happens. We don't have angelic precision to concentrate. We just do the best we can. And I think our Lord and our Lady are pleased with that.
The Drew Mariani Show, afternoons at 3 Eastern, 2 Central on Relevant Radio.
On on that California highway, on Highway 1, if you've ever taken the scenic coastal route, and you can just really experience God's beauty. Are you doing that right now? You can do that right out your window on this Tuesday morning, April 14th, 2014. It's 24 minutes after the hour. We were speaking with Father Gene Hemrick about the missionaries who came to this country and the incredible courage that they had. The courage even to ask for mercy here on this Tuesday after Divine Mercy Sunday. It was something that Timothy Cardinal Dolan was talking about this past weekend at the Divine Mercy Shrine as he celebrated the Mass and had the homily in Stockbridge, Massachusetts before 20,000 faithful gathered in the beautiful sunshine on Sunday. And talking about courage, talking about the courage to ask for God's mercy, he had recently gone to St. Christopher's Inn, which is run by the Franciscan Friars of Atonement. It's in Garrison, New York, just north of New York City, and seeing the incredible courage of these men who are seeking a great deal of help to get their lives back online. Not only the courage to ask for help, but the courage to believe in God's mercy.
Most of the men have been elsewhere. There's men there that have been at Betty Ford Clinic or whatever. There's a waiting list to get into St. Christopher's Inn. They have such a sterling reputation. And as I was listening to some of the men share their story with me, one of them, of course all of them, as you would know, those who recover from substance abuse all point to the gutter time when they hit bottom, where they admit it and they ask for help. No more beating around the bush, no more euphemism, the gutter time. And the men were sharing with me their gutter times. And the one man described what had happened to him. He had gone on a binge for about a week. And at the end of the week, he was out of money. And the bars wouldn't even let him in anymore because he had caused such a disturbance. He woke up literally in the gutter, covered with blood, covered with dirt, covered with grime, covered with his own urine. And he said, well, at least I can go back home. And he went back home. It was 4 a.m. He didn't want to go to his room with his wife for obvious reasons, so he snuck into the bedroom of his little 4-year-old son, and he snuck into bed and passed out, only to be awoken about an hour later by the sound of his son screaming, Mommy, Mommy, there's a man in my bed and I do not know who he is and I am scared. Imagine what that would do to a father to have your 4-year-old son say, I don't know who he is. I'm scared. That was the man's gutter moment, because he said, my Lord, my son doesn't know who I am. I don't think I know who I am, but now I must acknowledge who I am. I am an alcoholic, I am a sinner, and I need help. And I was able to see that man in the moment of recovery. Do you not think he said to me, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. But the key came to his admitting that he needed it. My brothers and sisters, the key to discipleship, the key to holiness, the key to friendship with Jesus, which is the goal of life both here and in eternity, is to admit that we are a sinner. And to simply say over and over again those words, my Jesus, mercy. My Jesus, mercy. My Jesus, mercy. When we say that, he loves it for two reasons. We're acknowledging that he can give us mercy and forgive our sins. That's faith. And secondly, we're acknowledging that we need it. That's humility. My Jesus, mercy. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
That's part of Timothy Cardinal Dolan's homily at the Divine Mercy Shrine, the Marians of the Immaculate Conception in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. You've heard about helicopter parents. How about free-range parents? That's right, free-range parents. Are you one of them? We'll find out coming up in the next 5 minutes. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
I'm I'm Monsignor James Shea, President of the University of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota. By offering 3 full semesters per year, the University of Mary gives you the option to get your bachelor's degree in 2.6 years. We call it year-round campus. And because you graduate sooner, you spend less, save more, and get a head start on your career. Less time, less cost, less debt. Come see how the University of Mary is proving that less can be more with our new year-round campus. Schedule a visit at cometomary.com. Cometomary.com.
The relevant radio app for your smart device.
Just download the app in the App Store on your phone or Kindle.
It's a terrific app, very user-friendly. All the prayers are on there.
Through the mobile app, you got a couple options. You can either listen live wherever you are. You can go ahead and you can tap into the archives.
Your phone is a radio. Take your faith wherever you go with the relevant radio app.
The relevant radio app for your smart device. Download the relevant radio app at relevantradio.com, keyword app.
The only thing Tanius Issa remembers about living in Syria is the constant gunfire.
Catholic Relief Services. Faith. Action. Results.
5-year-old Tanius Issa and his family fled their home in Syria when civil war spilled into their neighborhood. They now live in Lebanon as refugees. But Tanius's father cannot find work, so the family struggles to pay for food and housing. Fortunately, CRS is there to help, with essential assistance for the Issa family and the 2 million others like them. Life is far from normal, but Tanius attends school and meets with counselors to work through his trauma. His family makes meals together with food vouchers they receive. Tanius no longer fears constant gunfire and prays for peace. CRS and our partners are there for Tanius and the children like him.
Catholic Relief Services, the official international humanitarian agency of the Catholic community in the United States. Visit relevantradio.com. Keyword CRS.
Any question is fair game on Go Ask Your Father.
My question is trying to understand the different religions.
His question was, why do we have to worship God? Because him as a father wouldn't ask his child to worship him.
Great question.
Go Ask Your Father.
So many historical Jesus books. Where do they get information?
Sometimes it's their own imagination.
I have a much easier question for you.
Fire away.
What's your question?
Go Ask Your Father.
Monsignor Stuart Sweatland.
1 Eastern, noon Central.
On Relevant Radio.
Giving voice to our shepherds, Relevant Radio. Archbishop of Philadelphia, Charles Chaput.
God never gives up trying. God is constantly knocking at the door of our heart, asking for us to receive the Word of God and to take it seriously. And that's what he's doing at this moment in our lives today. Do we believe that this truly is the Word of the Lord? Do we have a Bible at home? Do we read it? Do we listen when the Word of God is proclaimed from the pulpit? And do we try to open our hearts to receive it so they can take root and grow? Really, the goal that God has for each one of us is not only that we listen to the Word of God, but that we become the Word of God for others.
Giving voice to our shepherds. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Fun listening to this show, and I also wanted to thank you. Just with him being 2.5 years old, he's really grown up with Relevant Radio.
Wow.
And all the prayers on the show, he'll actually, when the Angelus comes on, he'll actually say, "Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad, pray," and we all have to stop and pray with him.
And
it's so
gorgeous.
Great. And then
God
he prays with you, with Chuck, and with Senior Stuart Sweatland. So it's really appreciate Relevant Radio and all the prayers helping to make our family a little bit holier.
Wow.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio.
The first reading at Mass today from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, presents the early Christians as an ideal community where everyone shared and no one went poor. Hello, I'm Father James Kubicki of the Apostleship of Prayer, and here's something Pope Francis said about today's first reading. The first Christians were of one heart and soul. This means that there is no room in the community for gossip, envy, calumny, defamation. Are they meek and humble? In the community, is there quarreling among them over power? Are there battles due to envy? Is there gossiping? If so, then they are not on the path of Jesus Christ. It is so important because the devil seeks to divide us always. He is the father of division. Through envy, he divides. End quote. Now, such unity is humanly impossible, but God does not leave us helpless. Referring to today's gospel in which Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, Pope Francis went on to say, "It is the Holy Spirit who creates the church. The Spirit creates unity. The Spirit spurs you on to bear witness. The Spirit makes you poor, for He is the true wealth, and He does this so that you can take care of the poor." That is why Jesus tells us, "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't know how the Spirit comes and goes, but He does all these things. May the Holy Spirit help us to take this path, the path of all those who are reborn in baptism.
For more prayer resources, go to relevantradio.com, keyword pray. That's relevantradio.com, keyword pray.
It's 25 before the hour, morning air on Relevant Radio on this Tuesday morning, April 14th, 2015. Your Facebook newsfeed probably lit up with this story over the weekend. Glenn, did you hear about the so-called free-range parents? There's a mom and dad in suburban D.C. who think that, and there are a number of, quote, free-range parents, and maybe you're one of them, who believe they should give children a great deal of independence. So their two children, ages 10 and 6, were found in a park about a third of a mile down the street from where they live in Montgomery County, Maryland, in a very nice suburb, and they were picked up by the police and taken into protective services. It's like, where's mom and dad that you let a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old just kind of wander about? It's like, well, we're free-range parents. And, you know, I'm not a parent, but I play one on the radio, but I think, and I would probably be the most doting parent in the world, even more so than a helicopter parent. I would just be hovering around my kids all the time. But there is such a thing as free-range parents. As we speak to you from our New York studios right now here on the East Coast, Good Morning America is doing the story on free-range parents. We're going to look at the dangers of free-range child rearing. It's become yet another fad here in the United States of America. Rhonda Martin is our licensed professional clinical counselor. She is board certified and a professional counselor with a number of degrees and experience in family counseling and otherwise. And she is joining us this morning to talk about free range parenting. Where do we come up with this story?
Wow, what a story. And looking at it from a psychology part, of course, is the first question of, is it really safe to allow the 6-year-old and 10-year-old? So there's the safety issue and also just how that relates to the Maryland state law. And regarding the psychology, though, children that age, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they need the structure, the predictability, they need a routine. They are not in a position yet to figure out the abstract what-ifs. So what happens if they are approached at the park by a stranger? How do they handle unique situations? So psychologically, they are not ready at that point, either of those children.
Danielle and Alexander Mitev, if I'm pronouncing their names correctly, that's mom and dad. Their attorney on Good Morning America just a couple of moments ago said, what kind of country are we in? I'm paraphrasing here. What kind of country are we in when parents have to fear government officials coming in and swooping down and taking our children off the street? Well, again, laws change from state to state, and a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old, according to Maryland state law, just out there unsupervised. Obviously, the police saw that. Somebody called in. They were taken into Child Protective Services for a short period of time and then reunited with mom and dad a little bit later on. How do we get to stuff like free-range parenting?
Well, with those particular parents, and there are certain definitely legitimate points on both sides. I think that the parents probably should have been informed before they found out around 6:30 about their children. I definitely think that. But we look at their law in particular. They're one of the 5 states that actually have a law about an age for children to be left unattended, and their age is 8. So technically, the 6-year-old isn't covered by that. And that law, the way it reads, is just for being at home alone or in a car alone. It doesn't specify park or public place. However, there's also a rule in the state of Maryland about children being old enough to babysit or supervise another, and the Maryland state law is 13 years old for that. So I'm sure that technicality is how they were able to even cite them for what they had done back in January, where they were, you know, they did receive a citation in March when they were judged by the Montgomery County Child Protective Services. So I guess the first place to start is in the particular state, what is the law? And some of the states do not have laws, most of them do not, but nine others have recommendations. So I think definitely we want to look at what is the rule in the state that we live in and go from there. And there's other criteria that matter. And sometimes these free-range parents, they will utilize some of these criteria to say, look, the maturity of my child, I know that I trust their judgment. Here are examples of how they've demonstrated good judgment. We treat them like little adults. We try to you know, raise them this way. That's just one of the five criteria, though. And the other four that we like to look at in making decisions about ages after we look at state guidelines have to do with mental health. If there's a child that has an impulse control disorder, for example, ADHD or ADD, definitely we need to make the age later. And also if they have a conscience-based disorder, such as oppositional defiant or conduct disorder, where they don't really have that sense of guilt to keep them doing the right thing unsupervised, that's also important. And then the third criteria, I call it the mom's criteria. Basically, you go to three other moms or dads, and you ask them, look at my child, do you feel that this child is old enough to stay home by themselves? And if so, for how long? And usually including grandma in that equation, because grandma's going to be real conservative, making certain that you have a family member that's one of those three people. And then the fourth criteria is monsters. It sounds silly, but if you have a 10 or an 11-year-old and you ask them to go to your basement and go to a few of the rooms in the house that have closed doors, open all the closets, look in the bathroom, look in the shower, and if they're afraid to do that by themselves in the house, then they don't really meet that criteria for being confident and comfortable staying home in that house, even if you believe that they meet the state age and if you otherwise would say so. And then the fifth criteria I always look at, again, these are all M's, mental health, maturity, moms, monsters, and MAPS. The fifth one is MAPS. And I always encourage parents who ask me to be one of those three evaluators for their children in determining the appropriate age, look at the map on familywatchdog.com and find out what exactly are the circumstances you're leaving your child home in. And if you go on there and plug your address in and then set up to be reminded or let know if there are any changes in your area, you'll see many times that even within a half mile to three quarters of a mile from many people's homes, there are sexual offenders that are registered. So we have to be aware of all those factors before we make that decision about age. And especially, I mean, I have my own standards I use in my practice. I generally say 12 and older, they can stay home by themselves. 13 and older, they can have one sibling with them. Also 14 and older, two siblings. 15 and older, three siblings. Because sometimes what you'll get is a parent who finally has that 12-year-old, and then they will consider leaving them with the 2, the 3, and the 5-year-old. And that's,
right.
That's not acceptable. So you have to look at the ages of all the children and just start at 12 and then move up from there before each year you can add a sibling.
And that's a question that we want to ask right now at 877-766-3777 as you join the conversation with Rhonda Martin as we talk about free-range child rearing. This couple down in the suburbs of Washington, D.C., who let their two kids, 10 and 6, kind of roam away from home. That's the way they parent, and the police picked them up back a few weeks ago, a third of a mile from home in a park, taken to Child Protective Services, then released to their parents. And they said, well, we're free-range parents. At what age did you give your kids their independence? 877-766-3777, 877-766-3777. When did you give your kids independence? And that means staying home alone, maybe going out with peers, knowing that there would not be adult supervision there. When did you give your kids the green light? 877-766-3777. Glenn, that speaks to kind of like old parenting versus new parenting, right?
Well, I had an informal grade school reunion over the weekend, about a dozen of us, and we were talking about baseball cards and figuring, based on the year we had the most cards, you know, when it was that we all drove as 7-, 8-, 9-year-olds on our bikes to the store about 4 or 5 blocks away to buy cards. And we were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old at the time, and we survived, but I didn't let my kids do that. Now, this was the early 70s in St. Paul, Minnesota, and, you know, 20 years later in the 90s, I wouldn't have let my kids do that. Was it something, Rhonda, that changed culturally, or maybe wasn't that the best plan for us as little ones?
Well, and certainly I remember the same thing when I was younger, riding the bike down the road, being allowed to go down 8 or 10 houses and at that age. And so, yes, I definitely am aware of the changes. And, even, for example, I have an 8-year-old and a 9-year-old, and my 8-year-old, he loves to sit there and watch the movie Home Alone. He will watch it over and over and imagine what it's like to order the big pizza and have it delivered and sit there and eat it all by yourself and be getting room service and just being the little adult. But the very moment that he thought my husband had left and he was actually sleeping back in the sunroom, he started crying because he realized he really was home alone, or at least he thought he was. So I think we really have to look at that child and how comfortable would they really be. And again, it just comes down to safety. And my concern isn't as much the being home or being in a vehicle as being out in a public place. And I know with my children who are in a lot of the sports, when they have to go to venues at convention centers or places, I simply look at them and say, group of three, that's it. And they know you find a third person. If two of you would like to wander around the facility, that's fine, but you need a third person. Because as we've gone through, I know Glenn and John and I mean, we've all gone through these years and years of things that happen when people are out, whether it's a movie theater, wherever it's at. Right. And generally, a general rule is there really are no abduction stories when there's a group of three or more children. So you see problems if there's one, in a few rare cases when there's two. And so I like to play statistics and with my own children, and you walk in a group of three, period. That's it, three or more.
Talking about the so-called free-range parenting now. You've heard the story. It's making headlines right now about the parents in suburban Washington, D.C., who kind of let their kids, 10 and 6, roam around, got the attention of the police and Child Protective Services. They're all back together again. But it's the newest thing called free-range parenting. And we want to know when, at what point, do you give your kids independence? 877-766-3777 with Rhonda Martin and Bob in Newburgh, Indiana. Bob, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning to you. Thank you for your ministries, and thank you for all you do.
Thank you, Bob.
You know, it's free range. You know, your parents or your kids through high school, they really don't want free range in many instances because their peer pressure allows them, you know, to get them into things they would prefer not to be a part of. And so they actually look to their parents to allow them to set those boundaries to help them to combat some of the peer pressures that they get into. I just think that free-range parenting at different levels, at different issues, it's not something you do until they leave the house. I'm not saying you keep them in the backyard. I'm just saying that there are certain things with certain ages of kids that they appreciate their parents giving them those boundaries to allow them to have something to hold their peers at bay when those times come.
That's well stated, Bob, and that's exactly right. You mentioned the high school issues, and certainly when we want to compare 30 years ago to now, you bring up a great point. There are a lot of temptations out there. There are a lot of issues that child would rather not be in those situations or be able to blame the parents. And
exactly.
So wonderful. I really appreciate that comment, and I certainly think that with the high school age group, that summarizes it well.
Great point, Bob. Thanks for joining our conversation, 877-766-3777. Free-range parenting, when do you let your kids have independence? 877-766-3777. An email remark from Westchester County, New York, listening on Relevant Radio 1430, Rhonda, says, I live in the suburbs, and I let my kids ages 6 and 8 walk 2 blocks from home to the bus stop. I do it to help them build confidence. Am I neglecting them?
I think in that case, it's still supervised. It's not free range. Mom or dad know where the child is going, and they know exactly what time. They're probably hearing the bus come if they're not watching it and aware of the exact supervised circumstances that technically are only lasting minutes. So in that case, I understand parents have to get ready for work and have other issues going on. Again, I don't really include that. I know a lot of the parents I work with at my practice, their children do walk to bus stops. And again, it's minutes, it's routine, it's predictable. And I'm certain that even at those ages, they would know that if 15 minutes pass and for some reason the bus doesn't come, you walk back home.
Are there any positives to free-range parenting?
Well, you don't ever just start out that way. You can't just start out. You have to have a process of getting to that point, if that is your will, to get to that point. You have to slowly test and try them out and see what their judgment's like and give them scenarios and say, what if, and try to learn from the children and see and move them slowly through it. I have to say on the 6 and the 10-year-old, though, the 6-year-old, there's no way. I mean, there's just no way. The 10-year-old quite possibly could have had some developed judgment skills by that age. But I have to go back to the parents. If they were already given a warning or a citation by Montgomery County Child Protective Services, I think at that point the message you want to send to your children is, we as parents made a decision, but we were given different direction by the people in charge, so we're going to take a different direction. I think at that point, whether it's right or wrong what they did, they need to show submissiveness to the authority, to the government, so that they can give that example to their children. That in that whole scenario, that's what concerns me the most, is we have to show deference to authority as parents, so that our children can learn that as well.
And Rhonda Martin, just one more question about free-range parenting. Could it be that this set of parents in Montgomery County, Maryland, who were cited for letting the 10-year-old and the 6-year-old just kind of wander away down the street to the park unattended, had free-range parents themselves? They had very loose guidelines when they were growing up, so they're just merely mirroring what they've experienced as children.
Absolutely, and they could just have really well-behaved, great kids and feel like they're doing the right thing. I mean, I don't want to judge their motives on it with regard to that. And patterns of behavior do repeat themselves, and given no awareness or thought about what we're doing, we do repeat what we know. We repeat our patterns that our parents had. And in this case, maybe that's what they just need to become aware of and look at. And given the second involvement by the Child Protective Services, maybe it's the second time that will allow them to reflect on that and decide what they should or could do.
And we just want to get one more quick comment in here before we have to run. We go to Rhode Island for Allison. Allison, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Oh, good morning. I have 4 children who are now ages 20 to 14. And, you know, my comment is just that, well, I believe, you know, there's a range of parenting styles. I was probably somewhere between free range and helicopter. But my point is just that we shouldn't allow the government to seize our children and determine what good parenting is. God gave us as human beings free will, and we have to trust and apply that same concept to parents. I know I don't want the government telling me how to raise my children. And, you know, it takes a little bit of trust in humanity, but the best thing to do is to allow parents to make these decisions. You know, I mean, obviously we can't go too far with harm.
Sure.
The police really made the wrong decision and holding them in a police car for 2 hours.
And right. Yeah. And Allison, we'll wrap up our conversation on that note because we're out of time, but that's exactly what the attorneys for the family in Montgomery County are saying as well. So this is a story that's going to continue to unfold, and we'll continue to cover it with Rhonda Martin, a licensed professional clinical counselor. Allison, thanks for listening in Rhode Island, and Rhonda, thanks for your perspective this morning at 8 before the hour. Glenn's Story Corner next on Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Clear Catholic teaching. Hope that is only found in Jesus Christ.
Listener supported. Relevant Radio.
I think that Catholic radio is probably the most important thing happening in America right now because it's rallying the troops, it's feeding them the truth, it's giving them a source of unity to fight the battles that we're going to be facing.
Relevant Radio.
I love the station, love the conversion stories, love the support for our faith.
You're helping save so many marriages.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. We're only able to broadcast because of your generous support.
Everybody who's got a nickel, send it in, because God can take that nickel and make it millions of dollars.
You're right.
And do wonderful things with it.
Our need is ongoing.
If you've never given before, or you just feel moved to do so,
please call now with your tax-deductible donation. 1-877-291-0123.
877-291-0123.
Or donate online at relevantradio.com.
Drew Mariani.
What's happening with Christians in the Middle East, women, children that they send into these slave markets? We, because there's distance, seem so disconnected and desensitized. If we need to pray, put pressure on your elected officials, support groups that are on the front line. We got to get passionate about what is unfolding. I hope you'll get behind this project, Restore Nineveh Now. I was able to interview Bishop Mar Aprim Kalas, Bishop of the Assyrian Church of the Western United States. We reached him in Syria. ISIS is not far from where he was.
Your Excellency, what can we in the West do to help?
To put pressure on ISIS, to put pressure on who supports this group.
Could you offer a message to those who are listening here in America?
We ask them to support us and to put an end to this tragedy. And we ask them, please pray for us. Please pray for us.
This is Relevant Radio.
The Hour Morning Air on Relevant Radio, and a story sent in by a Relevant Radio listener today.
Sent in by Katrina Fox, our story today is The Six Kisses. It was the call that we all fear in the middle of the night. Teary-eyed Michael thanked Mr. Brandt for the call and quickly got dressed for a drive across town. His wife Beverly, a nurse, was on duty at the hospital. He'd call her later. All he could think of now was the shocking news of his mother Catherine's death. Mr. and Mrs. Brandt, the overseers of the ranch-style assisted living home, which housed 12 elderly people, had left the front light on for Michael. Still half asleep, he approached the door he'd so often passed through to visit Catherine. This, he realized, would be a different kind of visit. Am I ready for this? Michael pondered as Mrs. Brandt opened the door with a warm hug ready. Brief hello from Mr. Brandt, and they led Michael down the long hallway to Catherine's tiny room. Michael's mother was in bed, seemingly asleep. As Michael's eyes locked with those of Mrs. Brandt, a silent question was in them, what now? Mrs. Brandt said, we'll leave you alone with your mother for a while so you can say your farewell. She quietly closed the door. Michael slowly approached the slim figure on the bed and knelt on the floor, wrapping his arms around Catherine. Sensing Catherine could somehow still hear him, Michael spoke, sweet mother, I bring you a kiss from each of your six children. First kiss is from me. Michael pressed his lips ever so gently against Catherine's cheek, surprised it was still a bit warm. A memory came to him of Catherine's patience in teaching him to drive, especially with his poor ability at parallel parking. The second kiss from Ben, and Michael recalls how Ben had convinced their mother to take them all fishing once when their father was out of town on business, even though she had no interest in fish other than cooking them for supper. Ben even got her to feel comfortable putting the worm on the hook. The third kiss from Peter, and Michael reminisces about the great sacrifice Catherine made in selling some of her favorite jewelry in order to buy Peter his first guitar and pay for music lessons. Michael reflects on how Peter, now middle-aged, is still playing guitar for a group called Midlife Crisis. The fourth kiss from Rosemary. Michael remembers his mother's offer to watch Rosemary's three small children so Rosemary, a single parent, could take a week vacation from both a demanding job and the everyday duties of being a solo parent. The fifth kiss from Louise. Michael recalling the exuberant smile on Catherine's face when she returned from an evening of teaching Louise's second grade CCD class how to pray the rosary, filling in for her daughter when Louise was sick with the flu. The sixth kiss from Susan. Michael wraps his hands warmly around Catherine as if to show his appreciation, even now for the time his mother welcomed Susan and her husband Bill into her home after their home was destroyed in a fire. They stayed with her a full year till they could rebuild, including an addition to their new home for Catherine in the event she wished to live with them in her final years. Teary-eyed by now, Michael realized his mother, never one to boast of her own generosity, had been a living saint. While softly stroking her hair and continuing to clasp her hand, Michael pictured Catherine being held in the warm embrace of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. His gaze wandered to her nightstand, which held a small statue of St. Therese with a vibrant white rose next to it. Michael smiled, remembering the sole request of his mother in her final weeks. Please don't forget the rose for St. Therese. It had become so integral to his visits, stopping at a florist to pick up a rose. Truly, Michael whispers as he rises to leave, you've been an active accomplice with St. Therese during your lifetime, and I'm sure that you and she will be planning some sweet surprises for us all in the days to come.
Glenn's Story Corner on Facebook, and of course, those stories from a Relevant Radio listener, as today's story was, to morningair@relevantradio.com, morningair@relevantradio.com. Monsignor Stuart Sweatland spends an hour with us coming up next, so it's kind of a bonus edition of Go Ask Your Father. So this is just kind of a heads up if you want to line up now at 877-766-3777, Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Thanks for listening to this hour of Morning Air on listener-supported Relevant Radio. For information on guests and topics, go to relevantradio.com and enter keyword Morning Air. That's relevantradio.com, keyword Morning Air.